If you have your Bibles with you, I would encourage you to open them to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you didn't think to bring your own Bible, there are Bibles in a pew. You'll find us on page 1173. And there is a YouVersion live event for this as well. If you have a smartphone or a tablet, you can follow along on YouVersion. Just load up YouVersion, click live, and you can see the notes right there. Okay. Now, the title of this sermon this morning is, What Do Your Prayers Say? And I want you to notice it's not, what do you say in your prayers to God? It is, what do your prayers say, namely about you? The things that you say, the things that you pray, what do they say about you? This past month, I went to my doctor for my annual physical. I go in annually and see my doctor, and she orders a blood test and does just whatever a doctor does when it's time for your physical. I do that every year. Lots of people do. Do you ever wonder why? Why do people do that? I mean, in the end, it generally feels like a waste of time. I go into the doctor reads my tests, and she did it again this time. She looks and she says, well, Steve, you know, all your numbers are good, your blood work came back good, everything else, you look really good, I think you're good, see you next year. And I immediately think to myself, well, this was a waste of time. But I'm not really disappointed because of the other option. The other option is, you go in and the doctor says, well, I looked at your blood work and I looked at this and that, and we need to talk. And really, as bad as it might be to hear your spouse say those words, we need to talk, we all know it's worse to hear a doctor say, we need to talk. But either way, both of those outcomes are not something that you feel like, well, that's really, I'm glad I did that. Either nothing is wrong, and so if you're like me, you feel like, well, what a waste of time that was, or something is wrong, and you feel like, oh, no, now I've got to address this. So why do we do it? And the reason is because we want to be healthy. Because we want to find out if something is wrong as early as we can so that we can address it before it gets ahead of us. It's just smart thinking. And most thinking people, as time goes by, they do that quite regularly. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if you could go into a doctor's office and say, I'm not here for my physical examination. Could you give me a spiritual examination? A doctor might not be qualified to do that. Maybe you could go to a pastor's office and say, I'm here for my spiritual examination. No, I don't think so. I don't think there's any offices you can go to and get that, because generally we've all met people who feel like they're experts at evaluating others' spiritual walk, right? Have you met those people? You have to be a Christian for 5 minutes, it seems, before you bump into someone who's pretty good at pointing out your flaws or how you need to change or whatever it is. And anyone who would think they were professional at that is automatically disqualified, right? Automatically. But there are indicators that you can use yourself. For example, the way you treat other people is an indicator of how you're doing spiritually. About a month ago or so, I snapped at a clerk in a store. Said something I shouldn't have said. And I got home and I was feeling bad about it. I got home and I walked into the house and Laurel's in the kitchen there. It's lunchtime. She's getting ready to make me lunch. And she says, how you doing? I said, miserable. I am not spiritually healthy. Leave me alone. Because I knew that was an indicator. Something's wrong inside of me that needs addressed. Another indicator might be the things you do or don't do when no one's looking. You know? That thing you do that no one's here and I'm going to do this. Or that thing you don't do, like, I don't think I'll do my devotions because my wife's not here to see how spiritual I am when I do my devotions. You know, that might be an indicator that you're not entirely spiritually healthy. Just that time you spend alone with God, that's an indicator. Are you reading His Word? Are you talking with Him? Are you singing His praises, not just in church on Sunday morning? Wow, our worship team was great today, weren't they? Yeah. Not just then, though, but, you know, through the week. Are you speaking to Him and interacting with Him? You know, this week I was thinking about, what do my prayers say, and what are indicators of what a person is like? And so I did what I often do. I typed into Google, you can tell a lot about a person by, and then I let Google fill the rest of it. You know how it does that? It anticipates what you're going to type. And that's indicative of what most people type when you do that. And it said, you can tell a lot about a person by the way they treat animals. And I fully expected that one, you know, because that's true. Someone who treats animals poorly, that's a character problem. Treat them well, that shows that you can tell a lot about a person who does that. The second one kind of blows my mind. You can tell a lot about a person by their shoes? Really? Really? Yeah. The third one, by the company they keep. The fourth one, by their eyes? Yeah, maybe. There are innumerable ways one might finish that sentence. What I want to say today is that you can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray about. What do you spend time talking to God about? Because that really reveals a lot about you. And I want to kind of illustrate that just by kind of taking you through my life from my childhood. And I want to share with you just three different times in my life and the kind of prayers I prayed. Now, my mom and my dad taught me to pray. I mean, kneeling down beside the bed with your elbows up on it, you know, and your hands clasped in front of you, that kind of prayer. Dad and mom taught me to do that. And so, early on, my first prayers were these words: God, please bless my family. I probably didn't even know what the word bless meant, but I was saying it. And I had it right down, you know, dear God, please bless my family. Bless Jane and John and Lisa and Johnny and Glenn and Millie and Missy and Mike and Dave and Wendy and Heather and Kenny. You know, I just went right through the list. Because it was just part of my world back up. It was my world. 3 or 4 years old. That's your whole world, your family. And when you think about that, you think, yeah, that's what a child would pray, because a child trusts God and his child is incredibly dependent. And it kind of shows at the same time the childlike faith and the typical self-interest of a child. I really wasn't interested in anybody but me. I'm a child, right? We're all that way. It's not that it's wrong. It's just that's how we began. It's pretty normal to have those kind of prayers early on. You can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray about. Shortly after I entered kindergarten, I added this line to my prayers. God, please keep my parents alive until I'm all grown up. Now, that might seem like a strange thing, but what does that tell you about the little boy that was praying that? You know, here I am, I'm 5 years old, I'm in kindergarten. My mom and dad are 45. And when you're 5 years old, someone who's 45 doesn't seem real old until all of a sudden you see on Parents' Day, all the other parents are in their early 20s, mid-20s. And you're like, my parents are more the grandparent age. And by the way, my last grandparent died in the house that I was raised in. When I was 2 years old, I was there. Do you understand why a little boy would pray a prayer like this? Yeah. And because of some things that happened in my early childhood, I had this pretty serious fear of abandonment. And so I prayed this kind of prayer. God, please keep my parents alive until I'm all grown up. In Jesus' name, amen. You can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray about. This is a third thing that I pray more recently when I pray privately. It's just three words. Who am I? I mean, I understand my identity in Christ better than I ever have before. When I pray this line, who am I? It has to do with blessing. And I think to myself, God, you have blessed me beyond my greatest expectations. Who am I that you would do that? Who am I that you should give me all the good things you have given me? And my who am I prayer actually reveals within my heart a profound awareness, a genuine awareness of God's great grace toward me. Who am I, God, that you would be so good to me? Who am I? You can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray about. It's a pretty good litmus test. It's a pretty good examination. It's a pretty good EKG to look at what you're praying about. Now, we're moving through the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and we're in 2nd Thessalonians chapter 3. And as we're reading here, the man who is writing, the Apostle Paul, is telling this group of Christians, here's the things that I'd like you to pray about. Now, there's other things they should pray about, to be sure. I mean, this is only two verses long. But let's just read these two verses together, and let's kind of see what these kind of prayers would say about the person praying them. Just two verses. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, pray for us. Okay, got that? That the message of the Lord may spread rapidly, and be honored, just as it was with you. And pray that we, pray for them, might be delivered from wicked and evil people, for not everyone has faith. Now this morning, I'd kind of like us to look closely at what this prayer request tells us. Now remember, when you're reading the book of 1 Thessalonians or 2 Thessalonians, you're reading the writings of a man whose name is Paul. We think of him as the Apostle Paul. And these words are the words that the Spirit of God breathed through him so that when he wrote them, they are God's word to us. And we understand these words best when we understand them in the context in which they are written. And Paul is writing to a group of Christians at a church that he himself planted. And in chapter 3, he's saying to them, here's how I would like you to be. Here's how I would like you to pray. And these are the kind of prayers that godly people pray. And the first thing I see is that godly people are concerned with the message of God. They're concerned with the message of Christ. They're concerned with the gospel. He instructs them to pray for the advance of the gospel. I mean, if you look at verse 1, you see phrases in there like, pray for us. And why? Because we're working to advance the gospel. And he says, pray that the message of the Lord might spread rapidly. So there's a sense of urgency that he's talking about. Pray that we can be efficient and effective. And he says, and pray that it would be honored, just as it was with you, so that when people hear the message, they treat it with respect, they receive it with gladness, and they celebrate the good things that the message contains. Now, let me tell you something. As someone who has for decades, wow, I can't believe I'm this old, proclaimed the gospel, I can tell you that these are important things to pray about, the kind of things he's talking about. And I say that because the gospel, by its very nature, is often met with resistance. You wouldn't think it would be. After all, the word gospel means good news. But because of the underlying givens in the gospel, people tend to meet it with some resistance. One of those givens is that the gospel says something about human nature that we don't want to hear. It is met with resistance because of what it says about people. Are people basically good? Or are people basically bad? Well, the gospel says people are not good. I mean, if people were good, there would have been no need for them to be saved from God's wrath. And so the gospel begins with that concept, saying humans aren't good. You can find it throughout the scripture. One of the most profound theological works in scripture is, again, the word of God breathed through the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans. Right at the beginning, he starts talking about how bad people are. Chapter 1, people are bad. Chapter 2, people are bad. Chapter 3, he says, there is no one righteous, not even one. And then he goes on and he says later in chapter 3, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he's not alone in this. This is throughout Scripture. One of the most loving authors of Scripture would have to be John, the elder, who when he writes sometimes he says, my dear children. I mean, he's just a loving man, probably a loving old man by this time in his life. And yet, he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. And I don't know if you know this about people or not, but people don't like to hear that. People don't want to be told that they're bad. I don't want to be told that I am bad. And so people resist the message because of what it says about their nature. And people resist the message as well because of what it says about their ability. It basically says you can't fix yourself. We can't fix ourselves. That's why we need Jesus. Now, as we mature, we realize this. You know, you get to a point in your life where you're like, wow, I really thought I had my act together, but the more I look at my life, the less I have my act together, you know? But early on, it's hard to get your head around your own foibles and your own failings. And so when someone says, you can't fix yourself, I don't want to hear that. And you can see that the message of the gospel is something that is met with opposition. And therefore, when the Apostle Paul says to the people of Thessalonica, I need you to pray for us as we do this, that this message would be received, he's saying something really important. You can see why he'd do that. God is concerned with the message, and godly people are concerned with the message. Now, we're talking about our prayers and what they contain, and so one of the things they would contain is just a concern that God's gospel would be distributed well. Another thing, though, that is mentioned in this prayer request is the people. The gospel simply is not about truth. It is. But the gospel is about people as well and their need. All kinds of people. He says in verse 2, he says, pray that we may be delivered. Okay, so my prayers for Paul and his companions as they are messengers of Christ. May be delivered from wicked people, for not everyone has faith. Okay? So we should be concerned and be praying for the people who carry the message. If you were with us through the beginning of Thessalonians, you remember when Paul first went there, there was a riot that happened. And they kind of had to get him out of town because things were going crazy and some of the new Christians were arrested. They hadn't been a Christian for hardly any time at all before they're being arrested and being on trial and everything else. And so Paul understands and they understand that the people who carry the message, they need our prayer. And we should be lifting them up in prayer. Paul knows there's a danger there. And so we pray for the safety of the messenger. But as important as it is to pray for the safety of the messengers, and it's important to do so, it is important to pray for the receptivity in the hearts of those they serve. Because a messenger doesn't want to go and tell people about Jesus and be kept safe and have no one changed, no one come to Christ. And so we're to be concerned with the people who are hearing the message for the first time. The end of verse 2 says, not everyone has faith. And I understand that's talking about those who are persecuting. But also, that is the underlying idea that is why people go to tell others about Christ. Because not everybody has faith. So that's kind of taking those two verses apart and understanding what we're told to pray about. Let me just have you think about this question. What do your prayers say about you? I mean, the time that you spend in prayer, what do they say about you? Remember, you can tell a lot about someone by the things they pray about. So maybe it would be good to ask yourself, what's the ratio between the prayers I pray for myself and the prayers I pray regarding the kingdom of heaven? Am I a kingdom prayer? Am I a kingdom person? Do I have a kingdom focus? Or are most of my prayers about me? It's not wrong to pray about you. Right in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, give us this day our daily bread. I had a girlfriend in high school. It was before I knew Laurel existed. That's okay then, right? I had a girlfriend in high school who one time she was telling me about a problem she was having, and I said to her, have you prayed about this? And she said, I never pray for myself. That's too self-centered. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. You should pray for yourself, that God would meet your needs and help you and change you and conform you to the likeness of Christ and use you for His honor and glory. So yeah, go ahead and pray for your own needs. But what about the needs of the advance of the gospel? Because in that same prayer where he says, give us this day our daily bread, he also says, thy kingdom come. That's the advance of the gospel. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the advance of the gospel. And Jesus actually puts that part of the prayer before praying for our daily bread. Is he establishing some priority there? I wouldn't doubt it. Maybe it would be good for us, followers of Jesus, to examine how much are we actually praying regarding kingdom issues? How much are we praying for people on the front lines? You know, several weeks ago, this young couple was with us for the second time, Eric and Vicki Bill. Wow, what a great couple, huh? Yeah, they're just the kind of people you want to be around. You know that he grew up in West Africa, and she didn't grow up there. And now they want to go back there. They've been back there to do an internship. And then they told us when they left here, we're going to Colorado Springs next week. We're going to be there for kind of a learning time. And then we're going to go to France. And we'll be in France for this language study. And then we want to go back to West Africa. And that's their dream. That's their vision. And then they send out emails and they put it on their Facebook page as well. And most of us are connected that way. And they say, pray for us because as we go to France, we don't have our visas yet. And it's just not coming through, and we need student visas to go learn language in France. Please pray that that would happen. And man, I love my wife. I get those emails from Eric and Vicki, and then my wife forwards me the copy she gets. That's pretty cool, huh? Yeah, yeah. Did you pray for Eric and Vicki when they went there? Did you pray that they get their visa? How about language study? You know, I don't think I could learn another language if my life depended on it these days. I can hardly speak English anymore sometimes, right? How do you go and learn that? And Eric, oh, he grew up there. He knows the culture. He knows the language. You know, his wife grew up in Warren, Pennsylvania. Wow. That's a big stretch for them. If you want to know how to pray for people like that, put yourself in their shoes. How would you feel? If your husband knew the language and you were trailing along, wow, pray for her, right? And pray for him. Pray for them. How about this couple? Do you know them? That would be my daughter and her husband. And they too are international workers. Currently they're at home. And they're working with a people group that are, without a question, the hardest people group in the world to work with. Now, why couldn't you pick somebody else? Because this is where God put us. And they're in a dangerous place too. You know, they've been over there and numerous times. And now there they are here in the States working with that particular people group, and they take us for a ride. When we go to see them, you know, we go for burgers because I'm a burger guy. We go for coffee because I'm a coffee guy. And, you know, we do all this stuff. And one day they said, oh, take them down the street. And we're going down the street. I said, what's so big about this street? And my son-in-law says, the murder rate on this street is higher than anywhere else in America. And it's only like 2 miles from where we live. And I'm like, wow, thanks. That's good. That's good. That's good. By the way, that murder rate is not that high because of the people who you might think. It is that high because of the Americans who live there. How about that? Are you praying for them? If you aren't, you will answer to me. How about this? We had this couple here. Remember, they sat on a love seat here, and I sat here and asked them questions. Tom and Lois, who work in Moscow. And you may or may not remember, but a few weeks ago I came to you and I said, Tom and Lois sent out an email that said there was a bomb scare at their school. Now in their school, they teach international workers' kids, and they teach children in international schools like this of executives at like General Motors in Moscow or Ford in Moscow, you know, and even diplomats' children are in schools like they're at, you know? And a bomb scare comes in. That would be a scary thing. Nothing happened as a result of it, but it tells you someone is looking at that school that doesn't like that school. Did you pray for them? Are you praying for them? You can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray for. Do you remember this guy? That guy's name is Guy. Guy was here about a year and a half ago, not even that long ago. You know, he's my age. His wife and me, we all ran around in a crowd of people at Mahaffey Camp when we were teenagers growing up. And Guy and his wife, when they graduated, they wanted to be school teachers, and they wanted to be school teachers overseas. And for years, he was a school teacher in Quito. And then his denominational leadership said, you know what, we need you in the Middle East. And they picked him up and moved him to the Middle East. And he was there. Remember when he spoke to us, he said, I built a relationship with a furniture salesman and, you know, be praying about this. And then the denomination picked him up and moved him to Indonesia. So now he's teaching at a school in Indonesia. And I just put myself in those shoes for a minute. And I got to tell you, if I had to move from Park Avenue to Susquehanna Avenue, that would be trauma. But moving a third of the way around the world twice, wow, I just don't want to think about that. I don't want to think about that. And so I can pray for him, because I recognize that. And I can pray for the people he leaves behind. That furniture guy, who's telling him about Jesus now? There are lots of things to pray for in the kingdom. And you can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray about. Verse 1 says even to pray that the gospel would spread rapidly. So what's the urgency like in my prayer? Am I praying like, God, really, really help them to do what they need to do? People are living without knowing that God loves them. I cannot imagine that. Can you imagine? No, you can't. None of us can imagine that. Because all of us grew up at least seeing a smiley on somebody's bumper that said, smile, God loves you. At least we saw that. And I grew up hearing, Jesus loves me, this I know. From the cradle. From the cradle. But there are people right now living who do not have that sense of God's love for them. And there are people living without a sense of forgiveness and carrying huge weight of guilt without any hope of getting out from under that. They're living with that. And there are people living without any hope of eternal life. Maybe I'm good enough, maybe God will, I doubt it, but anyway. And they're living without that hope. And there are people who are living without meaning in their life. Like, what does my life mean? I don't even know why I'm here. How did I get here? Where am I going after I leave here? And they're living without any meaning in their life. But worse than that, that they're dying that way. They're dying that way. So I don't want the spread of the message of salvation to move at the same rate as the line in the Department of Motor Vehicles. You know? I want to pray with urgency that people would find forgiveness, that they would find what you and I find. You can tell a lot about a person by the things they pray for. It just kind of makes sense to go to the doctor's office and get a physical, because you need to know if you're healthy. It is a sense of relief. And you need to know if there's something that needs addressed. And likewise, it makes sense to do a spiritual examination, to kind of take inventory and look at your life, to check to see the level of urgency and to evaluate yourself, and to take some healthy steps, to be able to say that the main essence of your prayer is kingdom focused. God, may your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And let me say this. This is a part of the sermon that isn't written down. Let me say this. It's not a matter of just changing your list and writing some extra things in it. If kingdom issues were not on your prayer list when you walked in here this morning, that is indicative that there's something wrong here. And just changing the list will not change your heart. And so something has to happen inside your heart and mind where you say, I have been so selfish. I am like a little 4-year-old boy saying, God bless my family, God bless my family, God bless my family. And it's time for me to be a man or a woman. Well, it's not time for me to be a woman. Just trying to keep you laughing. It's time for me to grow up. It's time for me to mature. It is time for me to repent. Hate that word, don't you? It is time for me to repent of my self-centeredness that says me, 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 and to begin to say you, 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 you. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I will pray kingdom prayers. Forgive me for not doing that earlier. So I want to pray that that's what we could do, okay? As a church body and as individuals, that we could do that, okay? All right. So if you're comfortable doing so, let's stand together. We'll pray together. Father in heaven, I think most of us here will say, our prayer life does show that there's something wrong in our heart. Because by default, we always seem to slip into a me and my family, me and my friends model when it's you and your interests that really should captivate our hearts and our attention. So we ask that you will forgive us for our narcissism, for our self-focus, for our selfishness and praying selfish prayers. We recognize that it's good to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses. It's good to pray those things. But we want to pray first and foremost that the gospel would advance, that people without hope would find hope through the messengers you would send, that you would keep those messengers safe, that you would make them productive, and that you would be glorified as the message is received with joy and celebrated in the hearts and lives of people. And so make us people who pray those kind of prayers, not just by changing it on the list, God, but by changing our hearts. Make us like Jesus, who didn't consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing and humbled himself and became a man and became obedient even to death on the cross. May that heart be in us so that your desires, Father, get first place in our lives. This is our prayer, and we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You got time for an addendum? There are times in your journey through life that kingdom prayers are really hard to pray because the heartaches and the struggles and the trials you're going through right now make it very hard to be outward focused. You know who understands that, right? God understands that. He knows our weaknesses, and he loves us in our weaknesses. He loves you, whatever you're going through right now. So I don't want you to walk away from this sermon, if you're going through a hard time right now, and think to yourself, yeah, if I were a better man, I wouldn't be so consumed with my own problems, and I would be. I don't want you to walk away with that feeling. Do you hear me? I want to say two things about that. Number one, aren't you glad there are other men and women praying kingdom prayers for you right now? Amen. How cool is that? How cool is that, right? And the second thing I want to say is, in the midst of your heartache, whatever you might be going through, try to take a couple minutes and pray a kingdom prayer or two and see the healing that that brings to your soul.